text today, Philippians chapter 3. We are excited to celebrate with Kendall and all of those from the class of 2019 who have reached this educational achievement. You would probably get different answers if you were to ask these college or even high school graduates today what made this accomplishment possible. You would probably hear all kinds of different things. Some would probably jokingly say lenient teachers. Some would say, oh, it was definitely hard work. And that is true. It was accomplished by a concerted effort to pass those tests and in conglomeration with that, passing each school grade to be able to make it to the level where you could finally walk across that stage and receive a diploma or a degree if it's college. And then you finally realize you have achieved what you set out to achieve. Now I know in this day and age, it's not like grade school or high school are optional. It's not volunteer. America requires students to go to school, and a lot of other countries do the same. So it's in one sense, it's kind of an oxymoron that we give a diploma for this, because it's not volunteer. You didn't earn it. You put forth effort, and you had to pass the grades to get through it. And so today I want to share with you how to get the greatest achievement of all time, which is beyond high school or college graduation. It's not even a master's degree or a doctorate degree. It's a greater achievement than all of those things. And Paul tells us what it is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says these words, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Let's bow together and pray this morning. Father, we are grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We're grateful that, Father, we can gather in this place, rejoicing in the fellowship we have through his name. And Father, we are also grateful to be able to recognize Kendall and her accomplishment today. Father, we know the grace that you've given her through the years to accomplish this amazing feat, to graduate from high school. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon her as she seeks her future endeavors. And we pray that you will guide her, and may she be obedient and open to your leading in her life as well. We pray now, Father, for your hand upon this message today. We pray that you will open our eyes to see your truth, open our eyes to hear your truth, and Father, open our heart to obey your truth. We pray that as we listen to your word, that it would fill our hearts and our minds, and that, Father, it would become a transforming agent within us to be more like you. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we accomplish the greatest achievement? And the greatest achievement is, as Paul said, to know him, to know Jesus, to be able to recognize that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment and achievement in a person's life. And how do we get there? Well, in some previous verses to this, Paul kind of outlines some things that we need to overcome if we want to truly know Jesus. And I'm speaking to you who already have a salvation experience with Jesus. So knowing Jesus is beyond our salvation experience. It's deeper than that. It's a deeper trench than a surface relationship. It's more than just having Jesus for salvation. It's having Jesus for your life. It's having Jesus for the daily aspects of our lives. And some things that Paul outlines for us to be able to know him greatly and deeply are in these verses prior to that. And I have just a few points to share with you. I think it's 14. Just kidding. Took you a while, Craig. Where are you? Are you with me this morning?
Focus right
here. Oh, you were focused. Okay. Just deep in focus.
Yeah, guys can't do more than one thing.
He's a guy, he can't do more than one thing. It's true. You should be in his Sunday school class. The first thing that Paul tells us we need to overcome is in verse 3. And verse 3 says this: "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." So number one, the first aspect that we must overcome to reach the greatest achievement is overcome the flesh. Overcoming the flesh. You know, we do not know Christ by exalting ourselves. There's a reason that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, that our salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's a reason that it's not an aspect that we can achieve heaven by simply doing good things and exercising the deeds of the flesh to do what we think should be positive things. The world has no idea that heaven is limited. Heaven is limited by those who know Christ. And our only aspect to get to heaven is through Jesus. There's a reason salvation is by grace. When we get to heaven, there will not be an American Ninja Warrior obstacle course at the pearly gates to see if you qualify to enter. Wouldn't that be cool though? There will not be an American Ninja Warrior. So some of you are safe. You will not have to worry about trying to do push-ups and chin-ups and walk real fast across these rolling things. You won't have to worry about all that, because that's not the test to get you into heaven. There will not be a spelling bee at the pearly gates to see if you qualify to enter. Wow. So again, Craig, you're safe on that one. There will not be a math test. Praise the Lord. I am grateful for that one. I am grateful for that. That's not your solid point either, Kendall? Okay.
Mine neither.
Well, wait till tonight. Are you smarter than Kendall? Should I leave the math questions off tonight? Okay. Just checking. There will not be a fashion test to make sure you don't mismatch any articles of clothing to get into the pearly gates of heaven. There will not be a musical recital at the pearly gates. There will not be a mechanics test. I'm thankful for that. My brother was the mechanic in the family, so any problems with the vehicles went to him. There will not be a computer or typing or Microsoft Word proficiency exam or any technologically skilled test to get into the gates of heaven. There will not be any kind of proficiency exam at all. As a matter of fact, when you reach those pearly gates of heaven, there's but one exam with only one question. And that question will be, do you know the Son of God, Jesus? That's why Paul declared that his greatest desire is to know Him, to know Jesus. Is that your greatest desire in life? Is it to know Jesus? You can spend a lifetime accumulating world knowledge and be a Rhodes Scholar, but that will never gain you entrance into heaven. You can spend a lifetime climbing the corporate ladder and being the most prestigious CEO of a major corporation, but that will never gain you entrance into the eternal place of rest. Picture your flesh, that old ego with the mentality of merit and craving for power and reputation and self-reliance. Picture it as a dragon living in some cave of your soul. And then you hear the gospel of Christ, and in it, Jesus comes to you and says these words: "I will make you mine and take possession of the cave and slay the dragon. Will you yield to my possession?" It will mean a whole new way of thinking and feeling and acting. But you say, "But that dragon is me. I will die." Jesus says, "And you will rise to newness of life, for I will take its plan. I will make my mind and my will and my heart your own." And then you say, "What must I do?" Jesus says, "Trust me and do as I say. As long as you trust me, we cannot lose." Well, overcome by the beauty and power of Christ, you bow your head and you swear eternal loyalty and trust in Him. And as you rise, he puts a great sword in your hand and says, follow me. Can you just picture that? Picture that? Follow me. A sword in your hand. Where do you think you're going? He leads you to the mouth of the cave and says, go in and slay the dragon. But you look at him kind of bewildered and you say, I can't go in there. I'm not without you. I'm not going in there without you. Jesus smiles and he says, well said. You learn very quickly. Never forget, my commands for you to do something are never commands to do it alone. Then you enter the cave together and a horrible battle follows and you feel Christ's hand on yours. And at last the dragon lies limp. And you ask Jesus, is he dead? His answer is this. I have come to give you new life. This you received when you yielded to my possession and swore faith and loyalty to me. And now with my sword and my hand, you have felled the dragon of the flesh. It is a mortal wound. It will die, that is certain. But it has not yet bled to death. And it may yet revive with violent convulsions and do much harm. So you must treat it as dead and seal the cave as a tomb. The Lord of darkness may cause earthquakes in your soul to shake the stones loose, but you must build them up again and again. And have this confidence, with my sword and my hand on yours, this dragon's doom is sure. He is finished, and your new life is secure. Those are the words of John Piper in a message he preached in 1983 about the flesh. That's our flesh. It's up to us, with the power of Christ, to defeat that dragon and not trust in our flesh. As Paul said, he could have trusted in his circumcision, in his aspect in verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. He could have claimed victory by the flesh, but he said, no, no, that doesn't work. Do you know him? Our flesh revels in the works it can accomplish. It takes pride in doing good things and making a difference in the world. But the flesh will never get you through those pearly gates, my friend. It will never get you through those gates. The Bible says there's only one way to get in, and that is through knowing Jesus. John 14:6. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Number two, not only does Paul say our greatest achievement is accomplished by overcoming the flesh, but it's also by, in verse 5, overcoming ethnicity. He says these words, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul is declaring his ethnicity is certainly one to be proud of. And indeed, it was. It was truly something to be proud of when he says he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's touting his stock, declaring who he is. I did one of those 23andMe DNA tests. Anybody ever done one of those, or Ancestry has those too? And come to find out, I have the DNA of a gangster, a Wild West gangster, Jesse James. So if I just kind of go off the deep end and go crazy sometimes, just ignore it and say, ah, that's Jesse coming out. I have no great heritage to go back and say in my DNA to say I'm related to George Washington. No, I'm not related to George Washington. I can't go back and say, you know, I'm related to some great English monarch. You know, I can't do that. I have no royalty in my blood. I have rebellious criminals in my blood. So watch out, people. I'm not going to rob your stagecoach. You're fine. Or your trains. You're good. But Paul, he had a lot to tout here. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I am related to royalty. I am of royal blood. That's kind of the idea he's touting here with his ethnicity. He's declaring that the color of his skin, his genetic ancestry, and the position in life that he was given is a great position in life. But then he goes on to say that it is of no credible authority to grant me entrance into heaven. I cannot get to the pearly gates. I cannot get through those gates based on who I am as an individual. It is not my ethnicity that gives me recognition before God. Being a Jew is not an automatic gift to guarantee salvation. It's not. And I know there's a lot of people who are tricked by this into thinking that the Jewish people are all going to heaven. That's not biblical. Sadly, there are a lot of Jews in hell today because they rejected Jesus Christ. Your ethnicity gives you no advantage for heaven. Jesus isn't white or black or yellow. Jesus was a Jew. He was a Jew. And the Jewish people have their own colored skin that's kind of an olive-type colored skin. They're different from you and I. And being a Jew does not guarantee heaven. Being white does not guarantee heaven. But certainly for us to try and bring Jesus into our ethnic level, to say that he is white or that he is black, is a fallacy of Scripture. Instead of trying to make Jesus more like us, we ought to be trying to be more like him.
Amen.
Amen.
And sadly, our culture takes sides, and you walk into some stores and you see a black Jesus, or you see an Asian Jesus, or you see a white Jesus, and those pictures that are on display in different places, let me tell you something, that is not Jesus. Jesus is a Jew. He was born a Jew, and he lived a Jew, and he died a Jew, and he rose a Jew, but most importantly, it's not his ethnicity as a Jew, it's his genealogy as the Son of God that makes him important.
Amen.
We have to stop making Jesus to look like us. Paul said he wanted to know Jesus. And knowing Jesus means we give up on claiming ethnic privilege for heaven. There are groups out there who claim they're the only ethnicity that's going to heaven. There are groups out there that say, well, no, it's we who are of this certain ethnicity that are going to be the ones reigning in the courts of heaven. My Bible says that in Christ Jesus there is no Jew, nor Greek, nor white, nor black, or any other ethnicity. In Christ, we're all one. We are all one in Christ. You get that? Are you grasping this, church? We are all one in Christ. We live in a world that wants to promote one race above another. We each declare ourselves better than others, but it's nothing more than sinful pride rearing its ugly head throughout our great country. And one day we will stand on the shores of another country. If we know Jesus, we will join hands on that glorious shore together. We will sing a song together. We will worship our Savior together. There will not be a white church, a black church, a Hispanic church. There will be one heaven and one body of believers joining together to exalt the one who paid our price to get there.
Amen.
So it's time that we, as the Church of Jesus around the world, get out of this exclusive mindset that one race is going to heaven. My Bible says there will be a great throng gathered around the holy throne of God, comprised of people, get this, church, comprised of people from every language, every tribe, and every nation. I'm going to be there.
Amen.
You going to be there, church?
Amen.
I'm going to be there. What a glorious sight to see. All of the various God-created peoples praising His great name together. There ain't going to be no divided heaven. One group over here, one group over there. No, we're all going to be one in God, in Christ, rejoicing and praising our Savior, overcoming our ethnicity. It's not about the color of your skin. It's about the Savior who died for you. That's what it's about. Number three, getting on with my 14 points here. We'll be done shortly. Number three, we have to overcome religion. I didn't read the last part of verse 5, But the last part of verse 5, he says, a Pharisee, as to the law, a Pharisee, Paul was declaring that he was a religious person, a deeply religious person. He was someone who knew the letter of the law. He was detailed in it. He was the most religious person you could imagine. You know, he could have been, and I don't want to use this in a wrong way, but he could have been the Pope of the day, you know. He was the religious person. Paul said his religion was not enough to get him to heaven. You know, there are a lot of people waving their religious flags today, and it comes in all different kinds of religions. Some are raising their flag of Catholicism, saying, I'm a Catholic, or I'm an Episcopalian, or I'm a Lutheran, or a Methodist in denominational aspects. I'm a Baptist. And then if somebody says that, you'll say, well, which one? Are you independent? Are you free will? Are you primitive? Are you Southern? Are you American? Are you Northern? Are you regular Baptist? Goodness gracious, which Baptist are you? There's so many different groups of Baptists, and I didn't even put in here the ones that cross over into different groups, you know, like the Baptist Pentecostal ones. There are some of those out there. I don't know how they do that, but they're out there. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that's really a good statement. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an aspect of recognizing that Jesus died to pay for your sins. And if he did that to pay for your sins, and you acknowledge that, and you put your trust in him, that he is going to get you to heaven because he died to pay for your sins, and you've repented, confessed that, you called upon the Lord, then guess what? You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. And I don't want to destroy anybody's beliefs this morning, but let me say this to you. If you are a Methodist and you call on Jesus, you're saved. If you are Catholic and ignore the Pope and call upon Jesus, you are saved. There will be people of every denomination in heaven because they accepted the payment of Jesus for their sins. Not because they were members of a particular denomination. You get what I'm saying, church? It's not that we are Baptists that gives us the right to heaven. It's that we are blood-bought children of the Most High God that gets us to heaven. And that can happen to people in any denomination. And I'm not saying that these denominations are right in one thing or another. I'm just simply saying that there are probably people in every denomination that know Christ. Amen. You might as well tell people that you belong to, and if you want to write this down, just pay attention real closely. Tell people you belong to the First Nazarene Methodist Baptist-Costal Seventh-day Organized Lutheran Non-Denominational Church of Our Lady of the Mind. I can't repeat that. I'm not saying every religious thought is right or wrong, or that they are all going to heaven. So don't misquote me on that and say, Pastor Nate says every denomination is going to heaven. No, and I'm saying that people in those denominations who have professed their belief in Jesus Christ for their payment for their sins are going to heaven. Those are going to heaven. There's probably a lot of Baptists that aren't going to heaven, just for clarification's sake. Paul said his religion wasn't getting him to heaven. We have to overcome the religion aspect and acknowledge that it's the relationship aspect that gets us there. Number 4. Almost there, people. 10 more to go. Overcoming opinion. Verse 6. Paul said these words in verse 6. As soon as I find it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Persecutor. Why does someone become a persecutor? Well, they become a persecutor because they think that their opinion is the right opinion and somebody else's is wrong. Isn't that how that works? You know, we declare our judgment to be the truth and theirs to be error. And so we persecute those of error and we elevate our opinion, making it a greater one. And Paul decided that he was the sole protector and ultimate judge of the church. So he made it his mission to destroy anything contrary to the Pharisaical system of worship that he knew. So if it wasn't the Pharisaical system, if it wasn't the Sadducees and the Pharisees joined together in the Sanhedrin council, if it wasn't involved in that type of worship situation, then Paul esteemed it to be wrong and an error. So he became the judge. And there are a lot of people today who claim to be children of God and bought by the blood of Jesus, and yet they are the most fierce critics and opponents of any progress the Lord wants to make through his church. Asked what profit he made, the little newsboy who stood on the corner shouting his papers explained that he bought them for 5 cents from the boy on the next corner, and then he sold them for 5 cents on his own corner. So there was no profit. He merely wanted to do something, shouting, so that everybody could hear him. You know, aren't many of us like that? There's no profit in what we're doing. We just want to be the ones shouting and be critical and be fierce in our opposition to the things that don't measure up with our opinion, with our way of thinking, with our way of doing things. And so we become critical. And as a matter of fact, there is no profit in that. If anything, it's more destructive than profitable. So let me give you this challenge. No one made you the providential protector of Hampton Heights Baptist Church. No one made you the ultimate judge of what is proper or improper in his church. Jesus did not die and leave you or me in charge. As a matter of fact, he died, he rose again, and he's in charge. Overcoming opinions. Number 5, and this is my last point. Craig, you just scribble out all those other numbers that you made. Overcoming self-righteousness. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The greatest destroyer of our faith is self-righteousness. Somehow the idea that we are good enough, that we are not that bad, that we have achieved a level of goodness in our life to where it doesn't really matter about other things, and then we lose our lack of trust and dependence upon God Almighty, and we lose our concept of faith and trust, destroys our faith. When we think somehow that we are okay, that we have it all together. Now, let me tell you something, church. I don't know anyone that really has it all together. I don't care where you are in your life. You could be Billy Graham. I can assure you that when Billy Graham was alive, he didn't have it all together. I can assure you that today, David Jeremiah doesn't have it all together, and he'd be quick to admit that to you. All of our prominent theologians and speakers of our day, men and women, would probably readily acknowledge that they don't have it all together. That they don't have it all. That they are lacking in some areas. That they are missing the point in some things. And that they are not able to sufficiently and adequately run the race for Jesus. That they struggle along the way. That the burdens are there that they carry and that they bear. There's difficulty. They're not raising their flag of self-righteousness, declaring that they're better than everybody else. No, they're raising the banner that says, I'm a Christian, and I need help. I'm a Christian, and I have to trust Jesus because I can't do this alone. I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling. There isn't a single person who can't raise that flag who knows Christ. The idea that we're good enough, that we're not that bad. You know what, if you got this concept in your mind that you're not that bad, let me just reassure you that Jesus died because we are that bad. He didn't die because we were good people. He didn't die because we just missed it a little bit. Nah, we'll fudge the numbers here. We'll work it out. It's okay. You get to the pearly gates and we'll look at it and we'll say, well, you know, you only messed up here and there. We'll bring you on in. That's not how it works. No, there is no grace. There is no grading on the curve in that concept. Because what we need is Jesus.
Amen.
And if you think that you're going to get in the pearly gates simply by just messing up a little bit here and there, and trying to look at your own merits and your own righteousness, you're going to miss the boat. Somebody once said, if you want a place in the sun, you have to expect some blisters. That's true. It's true. If you want a place in the sun, it's going to get hot. It's going to get uncomfortable. And God didn't call us to have a comfortable life. He didn't tell us that getting in heaven was going to be an easy process, so to speak. It requires effort to overcome the obstacles to achieve the greatest achievement. If you want to know Jesus, then you have to overcome all of these other things. They cannot rule and reign in your life. They cannot be the flag that you wave. They cannot be the thing that is standing out in your life. No, it has to be Jesus. It has to be Jesus. When you fully commit to trusting and following Him, even as we go into the cave to slay the dragon of the flesh, we might as well slay the other dragons that are there with him. The dragon of religion, the dragon of opinion, the dragon of self-righteousness. We ought to slay those dragons too. So I challenge you today. Are you willing to fight to overcome your flesh, your ethnicity, your opinion, and your self-righteousness? Are you ready to take on this battle to know Jesus more deeply? And it is a battle. It is a battle. Let's pray.